Thank you. It's good to have all of you with us tonight, and hope that you have come this way to go with me over some of the things that Jeremiah is telling these people here concerning the Word of God, and giving you the joyous word and giving us the joyous word that these people were hearing back in those days, because there hadn't been much joy. And so the joy is coming by the way of the mouth of Jeremiah from Jehovah, that these folks will come back to their land, that they will have the opportunity to come back into their homeland and again restore it, hopefully better than it was when they had to leave or were taken away. So tonight's study is going to be again in the 31st chapter of Jeremiah. Hopefully we can finish it up in chapter 31 tonight. And we left off with verse 30 the last, so we will pick up in 31, and this is study 84 in what we have coined the word walk. And, of course, walk doesn't appear very often in these lessons recently, because we have looked at some of the things that where they have been carried away, and the Lord clearing the land, if you will, and He was going to clear it for 70 years. Because that's what God said that He owed them, that they owed Him for the Sabbaths and the holy days that they didn't keep while they were doing their thing with idol worship. And so we're going to start, I guess, and we'll just read 30, and then we'll get into our lesson in 31. And this is study 84, by the way, for the tape. And hopefully we will get through the rest of chapter 31. And so we're going to start in verse 30. It says, "But everyone shall die for his own iniquity." It's on page 1061. 1061. Okay. It says, "But everyone shall die in his own iniquity," and that's, we're using the Companion Bible, by the way, so it may or may not be that page on where you're looking in your Bible, but if you have a Companion Bible, which a lot of us use, and it is a very good study book, and it has tremendous notes in it, and we've come to cherish it quite a bit. "Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge." And, you know, we went over that a little bit last time about when these people are going to come back, they're going to have to replant. And also, the Lord is going to, He said He'll sow the house with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. He said He's going to sow the house of Judah, or Israel, and the house of Judah, with the seed of man and the seed of beast. This is going to come up again and near the end of the chapter as we get to it here. But again, the sour grapes are going to be those young grapes that for the Lord required his people, if they planted the vineyards themselves, 3 years that they would not eat the fruit because of it being uncircumcised. The fourth year, the crop went to the Lord. In the fifth year, they could eat of that crop, and the grapes would be fine. They could use them for whatever purpose they desired to use them for. But I had never really given much thought as to a vineyard being uncircumcised before, but I guess the teacher learned a little bit there too, or you know, the leader of the study, I can learn too, just like everybody else. And so we get into a quote in verse 31, and the quote shows up in two different places. Basically, it shows up in Hebrews 8, and it also shows up in Matthew 26. So let's go ahead and read verse 31. And maybe 32 also. And then we'll go look at these other places that show where it's at too. And he says in 31, "Behold, the day comes, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And you'll notice here again that the house of Israel always comes first, and then the house of Judah always comes second, because the deal was with Israel to begin with, and you know, they broke down into, it broke down into 10 tribes and 2 tribes, and that's generally the way you'll find it in the Word of God. And he says, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord." So we find here that there is a day to come. There is a time to come. And he starts off with "Behold," and "Behold" here is a call to attention to something external to oneself. So that's what "Behold" is to call attention to something that's external to oneself. It has to deal with you, but not personal in particular. Okay? And he said, "The day is coming, saith the Lord." And so this deals with the situation of days passing toward a change that's going to be made. There's going to be a time when God requires change. And he says, "When I will make a new covenant," a new testament, if you will, an agreement. And if you go to the Greek and you look at this word, it's diatheke. It's not, and the covenant is basically used in the Old Testament, but in the Greek, if you go to the Greek, the rendering of that is diatheke. And that new covenant, again, is by blood. Every time that God makes an agreement with man, it requires blood. You know, if you go back to Genesis, early in Genesis, and you find the deal with Cain and Abel, or Abel and Cain, you will find that what was offered there stuff off of the farm, and it wasn't even the first fruits that Cain offered, but Abel offered up part of the flock. He offered up the good of the flock. And so that was the blood deal that was made there as an offering unto God. And so God was wroth with Cain, and Cain got so angry he did what he did. And but you realize that these people here, even early on in God's plan and purpose for the ages, they understood how important that it was for a blood to be had for an agreement. It was something that was just more than man's shaking his hand or saying, yeah, I'll do this or I'll do that. It was a blood arrangement, and the people of Israel understood, and even before that, even Cain and Abel understood that, but Cain didn't heed that. But Habal did, and I say Habal because that was Abel's name in the dialect or the tongue of the day. And if you look it up, Habal means temporary. And so when God was dealing with Cain and Abel at that time, and of course Cain slew his brother Abel, that Abel was not going to be there very long. And his name described that and said that. And so how great is it through the Word of God that we can understand and realize that God was in charge. And it said that the blood of, and in this discourse there, it said that that the blood of Abel from the ground cried out to God. So you see, God remembers and he sees and understands these things. And it's very important that we realize and understand that he is in charge and that he knows. And he knows things from the beginning to the end. It's not just something that he dreams up. But I would like for you to turn with me. Keep your mark there in Jeremiah 31:32, and let's go to Hebrews 8 for a minute. Go over to Hebrews 8. If you have a companion Bible, it's on page 1835. And it talks about the first covenant. And let's just go back to verse 7, if you will, and we'll start there and read down through 13. And in Hebrews 8:7, it says this: for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with him, he says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their heart, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And this is a great change from what the old covenant, or the first covenant, was. You know, that dealt with the law and all the things pertaining to the law. In that he said, verse 13, a new covenant, he hath made the first one old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And that's the way all things are. Everything that gets old, there's a time when it will no longer be of use. It will decay. It will wax old and vanish. It goes back to where it came from. That's the way man is. That's the way all things that God brought forth, contained in the fact that as of when he made man, he made him from the dust of judgment. And the judgment was the earth. He made him from the earth. He made a wonderful being from the earth. And, you know, we only have to look at ourselves to realize that we're earthy. And that as we get older and we wax old, we're getting ready to go back to our original situation, and that's the dust again. But look at what he done. And by looking at what he done, I want you to turn with me back to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. I want to start in verse 26. Let's start in Matthew 26:26. Maybe we can remember that a little better. Matthew 26:26. Page 1371 if you have a companion Bible. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. So, this is just before he is going to give his life. And he took the cup, verse 27, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sin. And he says, For I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So, you know, all of this that Jeremiah is saying that gives joy and renewal to the fact that these people are going to, again, be able to get to come home and are going to have hope. And the hope is the blood. He says, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament. And in the notes there it says this, My blood, no covenant can be made without the shedding of blood. Exodus 24:8, Hebrews 9:20. And no remissions of sin without it. Leviticus 17:11. The New Testament here is the New Covenant. This cannot be nothing else that was foretold in Jeremiah 31:31. If not made then, it can never now be made, for the Lord has no blood to shed, as we find in Luke 24:39. This is the ground of the proclamation of them that hear him. Hebrews 2:3. So you see, also Acts 2:38 and 3:19. So the new here is kainos. New as to quality and character. And it wasn't freshly made. This was promised before God created anything. He and his son had the agreement that this would take place. And certainly, it took place, and the Son covered every aspect of it. And so the fact is, the first covenant was made with the blood of animals. And he made it with Abraham, or Abram. And Abram was in a kind of a stupor or sleep. And it talked about the fowls of the air coming down and wanting to get what had been offered upon the altar. And they were sent away or shooed away. But here, what is going to take place in this sacrifice is going to be the blood of the Son of God, the one that had no sin. And this is what grabbed me so fully when I come to that realization and that understanding that, yes, God is a very gracious God, and that he gave his son. And that blood that his son shed was for me. And if he could do that for me, that I felt like that I needed to give him all for what he had done for me. And you see, when you get on to verse 28 and 29, you realize that the blood was shed for many for the remission of sins. And that these sins will be forgotten. But when I read and think back to the times whenever we were reading things in the Old Testament and then the things under the law, you realize how much and how great this agreement between the Son and the Father was before he ever created. Because the things never catch God off guard. He always knows. And so, the foretelling of this in Jeremiah 31:31, you got to remember, folks, this is about 530 years before the event took place. And so it's not new. It never has been new. And there were many things that were prophesied telling the people that it was not going to be new when Christ showed up. But yet, they still couldn't accept that. Man, a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So down the road there somewhere, those days that he talked about, you know, down the road, it was going to come around for that particular thing. And yet, the people that was supposed to know what God had said and was supposed to have been taught every man his neighbor or every man his brother that understood it was supposed to tell his neighbor or his brother or whoever the situation was. That was the job of the Israelites to do this, which they didn't do for all those years. And God says, okay, when you come back, and when the temple is restored again and all these things are done, going to make a new agreement with you. And this is the way it's going to be. And I can't help but just sit in awe of all this and remember back to when the Holy Spirit was dealing with me in the sense. Now, there's much more to this than most people see and understand. And that's the reason I made the statement last week that when the Holy Spirit got to dealing with me as a person, that it was not to sit on a pew somewhere in a Baptist church and be a good member of the congregation. It was a calling to me because there was an offer being made here to the body of Christ, and I was under an individual that knew how to bring it forth and put it forth. And that I could be a member of the body of Christ. Yeah, it was personal. It sure was. But not only that, I understood that there was something greater than I had ever heard before in my life to this situation. And so I have lived now more years after I understood this truth than I did before, and I think the Lord allowed me to do it in order to give me a realization that He has dealt with me in the sense. And I know that I come short of it, but yet I have tried to also explain to others down through the years that this is the most important thing that you can understand. And that all that the Apostle Paul went through during his lifetime and during his ministry points to these very things. Points to these very things. Turn with me back to Jeremiah 31. Let's finish this up, if we can. In 33 it says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, or when it comes time, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their inward parts." So the law is going to be within the individual. It is going to be done by the Holy Spirit in the individual. And I also found out about that time that in a general sense, the Holy Spirit was either with or upon individuals and not within. But here we find that the law is going to be in the inward parts of the inside the individual. And he's going to write it in their hearts. And he says, "I will be their God and they shall be my people." So you see, when the Holy Spirit deals with you, he does it in mind. In my situation, I think, And then I think most people are the same way, that the Holy Spirit must change your mind, because we're born in sin. And we're born with all this stuff that man has inherited because of sin. And so the very first thing is to get the mind in a situation to where he can place that love in your heart, to where it can be written in your inward parts, in the heart. So the mind and heart has to be changed together. And when that's done, then understanding can be had. And you know, I've listened to Barney a lot about this knowledge, this learning that we get. And that's how it's gotten. And it has to be learning that is worth something. You know, much of our learning is not worth too much. But when we get into the Word of God and we get learning from the Word of God, it is everything. So let's look at verse 34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor. Boy, that's a great change from the first one. Because, you know, to Israel was given these things to carry on God's work and God's will, and to let the people know who they worship, and to know their God. And he says, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them. So not only is this understanding, this knowledge coming down, but it is being preserved to where mankind can know. Because now we have the force of the written word. We have the words that God has spoken. We have them. And so we're without excuse in that situation. But nevertheless, you know, he says, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So I'm going to ask a question to all of us. And I pretty well know most of the list that's on this this little column here on my computer. And I think I could say this with all respect, that we do not pay anybody to tell us what the Word of God ought, what the Word of God says, but that we have it in our heart to where we study, to where we learn, to whether we glean from these words the very fact that we have it. And this is what we're going, if judgment is going to be had, this is what the judgment is to be about. It's to be about God's Word and what God has said. And to rightly divide it, to know that it is to what is for us and what is to us. And to go back and look at the history part of it and to realize that that contains the bedrock of the learning process. And so this is the change. They'll teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Praise be unto God. But that's the way it is. We're not going to get very far if we don't carry on. I didn't mean to get into a kind of a preaching mode, but I can't read this without it, because it's that important to me. This was the pivotal point in my life at this point. So I have to give it what little bit of justice I can give it. So let's go to verse 35. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea, when the waves therefore roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. Verse 35. Let me get my notes caught up here. And it says, now this is Jehovah speaking through Jeremiah. Thus saith the Lord, which, you see that which there? In your companion Bible, which is italics. I mean, it is capital letters. Thus saith the Lord. There's two witches in this verse. And this is some of the very few places that you'll find the witch this way. And there's a reason for it. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day. Okay. The which there is 834 in the Strong's, and the word there is Asher. And it means, it is he, the Lord which. It's the Lord which is he. Get it? Okay. Giveth the sun for a light by day. Okay. Now we know, and we've studied quite a lot in Genesis, and we've went over and over and over the creation time, but this is one of the two lights. Until God hung the sun, the S-U-N, the other light was the S-O-N, or the Word. And you know, when we went to John and we went to Ronnie's studies in the book of John, we found in chapter 1, this was what we were reading and talking about. It was the S-O-N. Because he is the light of the world. There's no doubt about that. So you have the two suns, S-U-N and S-O-N. So he giveth the S-U-N for a light by day. And it said, and the ordinances of the moon, the statutes or the law concerning the circuits or the revolutions of the earth. When you're talking about the moon here, because the moon is... only controls that gravitational system of the earth in some way. I can't really describe that because I don't really know. But if you look at Genesis 8:22, it talks about the statutes of the laws that have been put in place. And it says, and of the stars for a light by night, the moon and the stars. And these statutes or law there are for the directions that God has given that. It's like you put a program in your computer to do something. And it does it. And it says, which divideth the sea when the waves there are roll. And that which there is also the stars, if you read it this way, and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea. And it is he, Asher, the word Asher, 8:34, he who controls or stirreth or exciteth the sea. If God chooses to stir up and excite the sea, he's the one that has the control. Man has never been able to excite the sea in any great method or form. But certainly, God can speak the word and do that. He could change the order of it just that quick. And he's talking about when the waves therefore roar. And if you've ever been close to a hurricane, around a hurricane, and you know there's nothing really like it when the waves start coming in off of the sea. There is a roar there that is definitely in sound, it's nothing like it. And then we get down to the very last part of this verse, and it said, the Lord of hosts is his name. So the Lord of hosts is Jehovah Zebaoth. And that's his name. And so he has set all this up and given control to it within himself. So he holds these things in his hand, if you will. And then we get it in verse 36. Let me turn the page. And it says, if those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me. So you see, here in 36, we're talking about the seed again like we did in verse 27, where he said, with Israel and with Judah, I will give them seed for man and beast. And so he is making a statement here in 36 that says this is a literal fulfillment of those prophecies concerning the literal restoration of Israel. So he says, if these ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord Jehovah, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. So sure is these literal fulfillments of these prophecies concerning the nation of Israel as a whole, both Ephraim and Judah. You know, Ephraim stands for the 10 tribes, and Judah for the 2 tribes. So it says, then, and that then there is added, the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me all the days, or forever, if you will. So This was a note back to verse 27, and it deals with verse 35, 36, and 37 of this chapter. We're getting down toward the end of it. And it says, thus saith the Lord in 37, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Well, we've already read that he's going to make a new agreement, a new covenant, a new diatheke. So, you know, this goes on to substantiate what's just said in verse 35. In 36. So if heaven above can be measured, and so this is another asseveration as to the fulfillment of Israel's restoration. There's no way that we can measure heaven or that place where God is. It just, in man's situation, he just can't do it. And he talks about them, the foundations of the earth searched out beneath. And if you look at foundations there, it'll give you 41, 46 in the Strong's, but you got to go back to 32, 45 in the Strong's to get the real meaning of this, because it mentions it there. It is to set or establish or to found. And you know, when God made man, and he gave him the breath, and he stood him upright, and he gave him dominion, there was lots of things that man found. Some of it was good, and some of it was not so good. And when I think of foundations, a lot of times I kind of leave that of Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 in its place. And I kind of look at what man found, because God established all this, and man had to find it. He had to find how he could use it. So I think it means more to set or to establish, because when he talks about searching out beneath, and the rest of that verse, you know, we can only go down so far in the earth. We can't get to the uttermost parts of it. You know, as a kid, I always heard people talking about, well, if we start digging here, we could come out somewhere in China. And I thought, man, what a trip that would be. But we can't examine intimately very far down. All these things that are beneath us are something that we can't fathom either. And we only know so much about this, and we can't get to the very intimate part of it, whatever that is. But we see sometimes these mountains forming themselves and the top blowing off, and we realize the devastation and the power that lies beneath that, and realize that we're just specks of dust on this great planet. So he said, if all this could take place, he said, I will also cast off or to spurn or to reject all the seed of Israel. Now that's how important, you know, this is. Because he has set down these things that if man could find them out, then he could do this. But, it, you know, this is beyond us. So let's go to verse 38. And 38 said, behold, the days cometh. Oh, I didn't finish 37. Talking about for all they had done. Well, you know, if you go back to the old covenant, you realize it's kind of a works, it's a works gospel. Or a works deal. But in a new agreement, with God made by the blood of His Son, it's a little different situation. Because there were many of these that had lost their life for what they had done. This was Jeremiah's task to tell these people this for a lot of years. That he didn't want to do. He was giving them all this bad news. Okay, go 38. So it said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Hananel to the gate of the corner. And the measuring line shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill or over the hill, Gareb, and shall compass about to Goath. So these two places there on top of Mount Moriah, I think this is the only two places that they're mentioned here. He said, the day is coming that the city shall be built, talking about Jerusalem, from the tower of Hananel. This is the northeast part of the wall there, and the tower there is a height than a wall. And I found out also that these towers in the wall, it can be used for defense purposes, or it can be used for a place where words are brought forth like a rostrum, a place where someone could get for numbers of people to hear. It can be a lot of things, but the tower there that you're talking about, it is a height than a wall. And it's called one that God has favor. And it's from the northeast towards the northwest. And somewhere in between that area, there is, a gate of Ephraim. And Ephraim there is a depiction of the 10 tribes. So, I don't know that much about the city of Jerusalem and the way it was laid out, but it said from the tower of Hananel unto the gate of the corner. And if you look at 2 Kings chapter 14 verse 13, we don't have time to go there tonight, but at one point there, it was torn down. And it was torn down before the children left or were taken from the city. So there was a breach that would have to be fixed whenever they returned, in my thinking, according to that. And he said in verse 39, and the measuring line shall yet go forth over against it from the gate of the corner upon the hill Gerb. And that's 1619 in the Strong's. It's a hill on the north, on the north side, upon there, upon the hill, or over the hill, and it shall compass about to Goath, 1601, and that's still on the north end of the temple there, and they get that from the lowing of the cattle that could be heard, and there was an area there that was fenced in or taken in that the cattle were kept there for sacrifice. And it was a place where lowing could be heard of the cattle that were there to be sacrificed. And so evidently there was a gate on that end there. There was a gate, or more than one gate. There was at least three gates there. And it was, it says, between the northeast and the northwest corners of that part of the temple, there was a gate of Ephraim, or a gate to where the ten tribes could enter. And this was somewhat on the backside of the temple grounds there. And I don't know a whole lot about that because I don't have a whole lot of information on that. But I also had a little map, but it was, I don't know how accurate that was either. And it says in verse 40, and the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes and all the fields unto the brook of Kidron. And Kidron, the valley of Kidron, is on the east side of the temple. And to the corner of the horse gate toward the east shall be holy unto the Lord, and it shall not be plucked up nor thrown down anymore forever. So, evidently, this was called the Valley of the Dead Bodies on the east side, and it talks about, the ashes and the dry places, even down to the brook of Kidron, to the corner of the horse gate toward the east, and of course, there was a, people that evidently that went there on horses, there was a place there that they could put their horse away because they certainly couldn't take the horse into the temple area. And it was evidently not to be rode over either because there was a road there that went to the horse gate, and it said it shall be holy unto the Lord, because we realize that many, many, many of these people that went there was in the same situation with the 11th chapter of Hebrews. They all died not having received their promise. And so evidently there's going to be a resurrection of sorts, in my mind, that would take place there, and that it was a burying ground, if you will, to some extent, that that would be holy unto the Lord, and it was not to be plucked up nor thrown down. That there was, it wasn't to be disturbed, if you will. Any more forever, it said. So whatever they were going to come back and do, there were certain parts of that that was not to be disturbed in that sense. And so I hate not to have any more information on this, but it's something that I had never really gotten into, and I didn't have very much to draw from in terms of what it looked like and how it was before it went away. But I know this, that the north gate, or the gate of the corner, when God sets his foot back down upon the earth and there's going to be an earthquake that's going to take place and a lot of this land is going to be wiped clean, the gate of the corner, the northwest gate, is going to remain there. If nothing else does, that's going to remain there at that time, because that people that lived there and came there to visit and left and died, not having received their promise, that when they're raised up, I think, and given life again, and they're going to go back to their homeland, and they're going to have their Messiah for 1,000 years. In my view, it's something that they're going to understand and see and know that it was part of where they had been. And so I think that this is where God is going to set up his throne on the earth. You can agree or disagree, but I think he's going to set it up there to where whenever they come, they will see, know, and understand that this was part of Jerusalem. And, you know, you can go over there now, and a lot of people say, well, you know, this probably happened here, this happened here, or this may have happened here, but they're not sure. But evidently, there is going to be something that these people had lived and died, having seen a lot of them, and will realize that that's where it is, that that's where they are. And I believe it also has to do with where God, the Lord Jesus Christ, hung on the cross. And I believe they're in view of each other from that point. And so we'll stop. We ran over just a little bit, but hopefully that the tape was long enough to get it all. But anyway, I looked at this chapter and I realized that it'd be tough when I got to the end of it, but nevertheless, we needed to look at it, and I think we need to look at the whole chapter because of the joy and the hope and the fact that many things is said here that we know and realize had to do with the Messiah and him coming. So having said that, I appreciate you being with us tonight. And hope that that this stirs your inward man to study and look and maybe get more out of this than I could give you in this short period of time that I had. But thank you for being with us, and continue to pray for Ann and myself, and that days will get better and better. They're beginning to get a little better with her situation. And as she gets some of these strong drugs out of her system that she had to take for some of the ailments that she had. So remember us, and we remember you. And bow with me, and we'll close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come again tonight, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and the privilege to open a portion of your word. And Lord, we pray that it's somehow, some way, that it might bless someone's heart. That it might give them the opportunity to continue looking, to get a greater understanding of what your word has left for us. Watch over us, Lord. Be with us. Lead, guide, and direct. And Lord, be with all that need a touch from you. We just leave that into your hands, Lord. You know the needs of each and every one of those that are members of your body. Thank you again for understanding. Thank you for guidance. And Lord, we'd ask that you would continue in our lives as long as we live, that we might go and do and be that that you'd have us to be. Watch over us and be with us. In Christ's name we ask you. Amen.